Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. I'm a homeschool father of five. And we're raising our children during the demise of Western civilization. And we are a safe distance from the demise of Western civilization here in my basement as we broadcast. Dave Buhner also in studio with me today. And Dave, here's an interesting story. It's from NBC. We're not sure if it's accurate or not. We'll let everybody know when we get a more accurate news service that covers this story. But they are saying that Boy Scouts will likely approve homosexuals as scout leaders. And so, again, not sure that this is true. We will let you know when something like WorldNet Daily or something a little more dependable covers this story. But for now, it appears that the Boy Scouts may be tipping over to do what everybody else has been doing for the last 25 to 30 years. Dave, there seems to be a zeitgeist, and you know what that means, kind of the spirit of the age that blows in a certain direction. And just about every one of your major institutions you expect to endorse homosexuality. I mean, how long will it be before the Southern Baptists agree on the idea of homosexuals leading the congregations and so forth? So, you know, it seems to me like everything's going in this direction. But occasionally you do have a standout, and the Boy Scouts have stood up against the homosexual scourge for the last, you know, 25, 30 years that it's been there.
And they spent a lot of money defending themselves in court, and they've won at least one Supreme Court decision. You say, how long before the Baptists? Well, at least another generation. I have a story here. It's from the Christian Post. Baptist leaders, they're quoting people like Richard Land and other notables within the Southern Baptist Convention, that they believe that if the Boy Scouts do give in on this, that the Baptists will be leaving en masse.
Okay. So
at least another generation.
It does appear that there are some Christians left in this country that aren't buying the party line that you have to say we are not worthy when a homosexual walks into your presence.
And not only you don't have to say I'm not worthy, you might just want to not be in their presence, depending on the situation.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, my friends, I would say that anybody with a little bit of sense would oppose the idea of homosexuals working with little boys. It seems to me that there's a no-brainer in here somewhere. We've referred to the Regnora story, the study that was done in the University of Texas, I think it was Austin, just last year. Homosexuals 10 times more likely to be involved in child abuse for those who have adopted their children. And so it's, you know, obviously a humongous issue. Why? Because ultimately, the Bible says that this is a sin. And if it's a sexual sin, then do sexual sins give way to other forms of sexual sins? Yes, they tend to. Maybe not in every case, but they do in many, many cases. So if the Bible says that you have one form of sexual sin and sexual sins tend to give birth to other forms of sexual sins, then I would say that you don't want homosexuals adopting, you don't want them involved in foster care, and you certainly don't want them involved in the Boy Scouts.
In other words, if God won't give them children, don't give them children?
Yeah.
Look, I think what's happening here is NBC is probably cheerleading for an outcome they hope will happen, trying to create some pressure where there was no pressure. But we will know if the Boy Scouts of America announce they're opening a new summer camp called Camp Sandusky. If they open Camp Sandusky, they've pretty much given in.
That's it. Yep, that would be it. That would be the end of it. I would hope that there would be some families out there that say, you know, if the Boy Scouts open up Camp Sandusky, if the homosexuals are invited into the Boy Scouts to be scout leaders, I would hope there are some families out there that would still be concerned. And not to say that the gospel shouldn't make it to the homosexuals. And Dave, again, people have come back to us that you guys aren't very loving. You're not very loving. You know, you don't want to reach out to these people. Just the fact that we don't want child molesters coming out of our prison system and working with the Boy Scouts doesn't mean that we don't want people going into the prison system and witnessing the gospel to child molesters. I think people have a hard time getting two things in their mind at the same time. Just the fact that you don't want a serial killer, you know, in your preschool taking care of your little girls and boys doesn't mean that you don't love them enough to bring the gospel to them.
Well, Kevin, if the Boy Scouts do this, then they're going to have to change a lot of things, how they do everything. They have an oath. They take an oath. It's called the Boy Scout Oath, and you've probably heard it. On my honor, I'll do my best to do my duty to God and my country to obey the Scout Law. And by the way, there's 12 points to that. To help other people at all times. To keep myself physically strong, mentally awake. And yeah, I'm reading it right here. Yeah. Morally straight.
Morally straight.
Morally straight.
Not well, they've got the word straight in
straight,
there.
Yeah.
Straight.
Straight. Straight and narrow.
Straight and narrow. And my
morally
guess,
speaking.
My guess is sexuality is involved in that statement. Morally straight. Wouldn't you think?
I would think that sexuality fits under the category of morality.
Yeah.
And straightness has at least some implications to the objects of our sexuality.
Yeah. Well, there it is. And they'd have to adapt that. I don't want
to
what
they
do.
They'd have to break their oath.
Morally.
They'd have
decadent, maybe? Throw the word decadent in there?
It's an oath. They'd have to break their oath.
How about morally decadent? I mean, what would your average homosexual say to that? I mean, they obviously would take issue with that morally straight bit.
I think
you would think they'd go with morally decadent because decadence is something I think that a lot of them promote.
Well, I think they'd have to do the duty to God thing and the country thing would have to be eliminated too. So.
You'd have to take God out,
right.
at least if referring to the God of the Bible, because the God of the Bible doesn't appreciate homosexuality much. At least if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and Leviticus chapter 18 and chapter 20 and so forth. So, friends, the Bible actually is the definition of moral values. And that's one problem you have, of course, with the Boy Scouts. They'd be very, very hesitant to say that. They try to just style themselves as a secular organization. They get a little nervous when you start bringing the Bible into play. And if you have a division between morality and the Bible, and when you try to separate the secular and the sacred, you try to separate philosophical knowledge from sacred knowledge, as Aquinas was like to do. If you try to separate these things, you're going to wind up in trouble. And of course, that's the way most of our institutions have been set up in the West for the last 500 years. But I still would say that if you are going to have any kind of morality in a postmodern relativistic age, you absolutely have to go back to the laws of God that were written in stone, and they were written in stone because they are absolutes, and God is an absolute, and the only possibility of an absolute in an era where they are going to rationalize everything, morally speaking, friends, you've got to use the Word of God as the standard for ethics. And Dave, I think they ought to go back to the Bible, at least to the Ten Commandments. I think the Boy Scouts need to reform. I think they're going to wind up redefining the idea of morally straight 150 different ways over the next 50 years to the point where the Boy Scouts are going to be pretty messed up unless they go back to the Ten Commandments and say, this is our standard of morality.
Well, I hope they do. I hope they actually don't do what NBC is trying to cheerlead them into doing and rather take a more biblical stand, a more direct stance. I hope they come up with a new merit badge, the morally straight merit badge. You know, I am one who is attracted only to the opposite sex, and I respect them and honor them. I defend them, and I care for them, and will protect their sexual purity. You know, something, the sexual purity merit badge, perhaps. Mm-hmm. Something like that, where they will actually double down on honor. That would make me happy.
Yeah. Okay, my friends, in just a moment, we'll be back with a few more stories. It's not all bad. We've got some good news coming up in just a moment on the Generations broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson.
Every year, Generations with Vision sponsors a family economics conference somewhere in America. This year, we are sponsoring two conferences, one in Washington State and the other in St. Louis, Missouri. For families who want to reintegrate the family into a family economic vision, for families who want to find ways to mentor their sons and daughters into the family economy, this is just the conference for you. How do you choose the optimum business streams for your family? How do you integrate your children into the family economy? What about budgets and debt and capital investments? And what about inheritance and taking care of grandpa and grandma along the way? We'll have young entrepreneur panels, mom and daughter panels, farming panels, retail and e-commerce panels, audience surveys, and some great keynote speakers, including free-range farmer Joel Salatin, entrepreneur Eric Weir, and Kevin Swanson. Join us for our four-day mega conference in St. Louis or the two-day fall conference in Olympia, Washington. Register today at FamilyEconomics.com. That's FamilyEconomics.com.
We're back on the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today. And friends, a lot of bad news, especially on the macro scale. When you look at our larger institutions, more or less going more in the direction of moral impurity, moral decadence, and the sorts of things that the Boy Scouts are toying with right now. Apparently, the Boy Scouts are likely to approve homosexuals as scout leaders in the near future. Richard Land from the Southern Baptists is threatening a mass exodus on the part of Baptists from the Boy Scouts over the upcoming years. So there really is a tension developing in this country, and I think there are going to be the good guys falling on one side of this thing and the bad guys falling on the other side. Not unusual, and we'll see how things work out over the next 30 to 40 years. And certainly if we're going to somehow retain the family as a viable social unit over the next number of 20, 30 years, it's going to be with people who root and ground themselves in biblical principles. Those that have given up on biblical principles and says, who needs the family? Who needs the family intact? Who needs decent sexuality? You know, we'll just do whatever we want to do in a brave new world. They're going to see their social systems coming apart at the seams. And Dave, there are some good things happening around the country. I don't know if you saw this, but Mississippi eliminated the last abortion clinic. Evidently, you've got to go over state lines if you want to kill your kid in Mississippi. That's good news as far as I'm concerned. I mean, granted, it's not a big state. You probably drive 3.5 hours and wind up somewhere else, another state, and you find some way to get rid of your kid in some other state. But it is, I think, good news that Mississippi eliminated the last abortion clinic. Also, remember that Mississippi was one of the very first states, if not the very first state, to legitimize abortion in the case of rape and incest. Now, I think that's interesting. In a state that was the first, and that was, I think, before 1967, because in 1967, Colorado became the first state to legitimize abortion in every case. But it was Mississippi that was there that was inconsistent to the core and legitimized the idea of killing your kid if they were conceived in the wrong way. And so, friends, it's good news that Mississippi is one of the very first states to eliminate abortion clinics. And apparently they did it on a technicality, is what I heard.
Well, they're going to have to, because they're fighting the super stereo decisis of the Supreme Court. Some people think that Roe can't be overturned. And, of course, I would disagree that we don't find Roe, the decision in the Constitution, which is what the Supreme Court is supposed to be interpreting. I think it's very good news. And in Colorado, if we can get a technicality to get rid of all the Planned Parenthood clinics and all the other abortion clinics, I'm all for it. You know, I don't know if you heard this. Rand Paul made a speech over the weekend. It was Right to Life weekend. And he asked this, he says this question that right and wrong have become subservient to the hedonism of the moment. The hedonism of the moment. I think that's a very good statement by Rand Paul. Now, he's from Kentucky, and I'm hoping that Kentucky will follow suit. And Kentucky might be the kind of state that could follow suit with Mississippi and eliminate their abortion clinics from the land. And then Tennessee will follow. Maybe we'll have a whole, like, push all the abortion clinics to where they're welcome, like in New York State, because I think Mario Cuomo loves that.
Well, the fact of the matter, Dave, is that this pro-life movement is going away. It's been around for 40 years, and granted, we just hit the 40th year anniversary of Roe v. Wade, and it's true that we are still in the minority in this country, but the pro-life movement, I think, is stronger than ever where it exists, and people like us who've been in this for 30, 40 years are still very, very strong in the pro-life position. We continue to encourage others into our ranks, and we are having kids, and our children are as committed to the pro-life stand as their parents were, and we're having a lot of kids, and is things only going to grow generation by generation, my friends? As it turns out, the other side winds up killing its kids, winds up birth imploding because they don't have a worldview that would sustain. They don't have a worldview that could pass on a faith generation, a faith vision onto generation to generation, and for that reason, I'm just as encouraged as I can be. Dave, I think the other side are going to wind up disappearing over time. I mean, you how many of your own children can you kill before you have nothing left? How long can you birth implode before you are in the minority? And those who were arguing against the birth implosions, those who weren't in favor of the abortifacient birth control pills, and considered children a blessing, and not only considered them a blessing, but considered it a blessing to raise them and to sacrifice for them and to sacrifice their well-being and their time and their resources, their emotions, and their love for raising these little ones in their homes. And those that love the children and won't kill their children will survive. They'll be doing just fine, thank you very much, in 2100. And the others, well, they're going to die out. That's what happens. Now, of course, it's not for us to be cheering them on to killing themselves and their children. Not for us to be doing that. We're out here telling them not to do so. We have people standing outside of abortion clinics all the time, encouraging them not to kill their children. We are constantly warning people. We're trying to keep people from birth imploding by creating a homosexual nation and by opposing civil unions and the adoption of children in homosexual homes and such. We're doing what we can to reestablish strong families and encouraging these people not to destroy themselves and their future family legacy by doing the sorts of things that they're doing sexually and et cetera to each other.
Kevin, I think the nation's becoming more and more divided. Those who are for life are not going anywhere. We're more pro-life than we've ever been.
Yeah.
The science is supporting us. The morality is supporting us. We're not alone.
Yeah.
We're fighting against things like Obamacare. We've identified the enemy and we know what it is. On the other hand, the pro-aborts are getting more and more outrageous. I don't know if you saw this. MSNBC host, and his name is spelled T-O-U-R-E. I don't know how to pronounce it. I don't watch MSNBC. I'm like 99.9% of the rest of America. I don't watch the network. But this host said, I can't imagine arguing against a woman's right to control her body and thus her life. And he says, I thank God for abortion. He thanks God for the ability to kill babies.
But see, now, he didn't say that God was Margaret Sanger, so he just forgot to define God. His God was Margaret Sanger, or maybe Barack Obama. Remember, Barack Obama was supposed to be the second coming of Jesus Christ?
And Barack Obama said he wouldn't want to punish his children with a baby. My point is that the rhetoric from the pro-death crowd is getting more and more distasteful.
Yeah.
There's people who are going to look at a pro-life message, and they're going to look at a pro-death message, and they're going to go, ew, that pro-death crowd?
Yeah,
that's kind of ugly.
To be a part of that, yeah,
and so it's no longer this abortion that happened when nobody knew it. It was done in secret. It was done clinically and medically. We know better now. The science is showing us better now. We know in our hearts that denying children life is evil. We get all upset when children get shot in a school, but we're not supposed to be upset when they get their brains sucked out in the womb. We know that we elected a president who wanted to kill children. This is America needs to know this. He wanted to kill children who were born alive if their mother tried to commit an abortion first.
Yeah.
This is the guy who is our highest executive
right
now.
The first form of infanticide promoted by major American political leaders in the history of this nation.
So the
and
divide
Barack
is,
Obama who's
the
there
divide
the
is greater than it's ever been. Life and death are on opposite sides, and we're now seeing them as opposites.
We call it epistemological self-consciousness, and it's developing on both sides right now, and that's okay with me. And it turns out there are some places around the country and around the world that are going the right direction in some areas. Of course, America as a nation has been going the wrong direction, but it's not like it's the end, friends. There's good stuff happening across this country. Also, Alabama Supreme Court ruled that the unborn is a quote-unquote child. And that, of course, I'm sure that Chief Justice Roy Moore was involved in that decision. But they were prosecuting two women who used drugs during the pregnancy, and they said they should have been looking out for their children. Their children are children, and children even in the womb. And so this is defined by the Alabama Supreme Court, and that, my friends, is positive. Poland turned down a civil unions bill. That's right, for homosexuals. Poland turned it down. That's right, an ex-communist nation. Poland turned down the civil unions bill in that country. Moreover, Russia is stiffening laws on homosexuality. Okay, you say, wow, when we're going all downhill, maybe there are other nations that are kind of getting out of the box in some of these areas and finding out that really, in terms of a social systems, you're going to have to bring God's law to bear and start defining morality by the definition of God's laws. And so I think you're going to find that. Now, maybe it's an accident that it happens here or accident that it happens over there, but the fact of the matter is everything's not going in the same direction. Now, it is true, Dave, that the more affluent nations have become very arrogant, proud, and rebellious against the true and living God. And they don't want to kiss the sun lest they perish from the way because they don't need to. They're too rich now. They're too successful. They have way too much power. They can defend their nation from anybody. They can do whatever they want. I think that's where America is right now. America has so much power that America thinks it can do anything, and God is not paying attention, and God will not call them to account on these things.
Well, the fact is that right now we can suppress the knowledge of God and unrighteousness in pretty good comfort. We forgot to mention Uganda. Uganda's doing some good things too. Look, I don't think we should chalk it up to an accident. Even the pagans, they can look at natural law. They can see there are certain things that God has put in nature that shows us things from time to time. Even people who don't know the law of God will know the law of God through nature as it's revealed. It takes a lot of work to deny that. And we're right now at a time in history where America is denying both the written law of God, as is recorded in the Ten Commandments and through the five books of Moses and all 66 books of the Bible. We're ignoring the law of God as it's written in nature. And we're going to say to ourselves that we know better than God as he's revealed himself in natural law, as he's revealed himself in written law, because we are human. Hear us roar. We are smarter.
Yeah. And it could be that this nation will implode. It could be that this nation will be no more in 20 to 30 years from now. Economically, I'm not sure where this nation is headed. Probably not going in a good direction. In terms of its morals, in terms of its social systems, it is breaking down. And it's trying to break down every other nation at the same time with our feminism, our egalitarianism, our existentialism, everything else we're exporting to all the other continents around the world. But, friends, there are other nations around the world, and they'll be doing okay. And it could be that we'll come under the judgment of God and we'll have to move somewhere else if we still have some semblance of a vital family situation left in our generations to come. And Dave, one of the reasons why I think people might want to leave this nation is if they outlawed homeschooling here, or if they mandated the incorporation of our little daughters into the armed forces. And that may come because of all this women in combat stuff, the egalitarianism that's being impressed so hard by Christian feminists upon this country.
What you're saying is it might be time to leave this country if they get into our family, they usurp the family rights, and they endanger our children, either endanger their souls, endanger their bodies, endanger their health.
Sure.
Then it's time to get out. If they force us to have immunizations, some people might want to flee then. Some people might want to flee when they no longer let us educate our children and train them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as we're instructed to do. And then it might be time to leave. It might be time to leave if we're instructed that we have to send our young boys to be educated and discipled by homosexual perverts who would prey upon them. It might be time to leave. It might be time to leave if we can no longer worship in the way that God calls us to worship, but only in the way of the King. Then it might be time to leave. Kevin, I don't think it's time to leave yet. I've done some reading lately of Samuel Rutherford, and he wrote a book, The Law and the Prince, Lex Rex. And he gives us a pretty good description. Now, in Scotland, when Rutherford was writing, it was a very bad time. The King had taken over the church. He was appointing pastors, and not the pastors that were teaching the Word of God, by the way, but pastors that were supporting the King. And in that situation, Samuel Rutherford goes into political theory, but he does it differently than John Locke does it. He does it differently than most political theorists do it. He does it by an exegesis of the Word of God. He starts with the Word of God, in other words, and he works out his applications. And he gives us some very helpful principles in which to know when to abide under a certain rule and when not to abide under a certain rule. Now, the name of the book, Law and the Prince, are Lex Rex. Lex means law. Rex means king in Latin. So the king is under law. So the laws that the king passes, he has to obey too. And this would be very similar to what Jesus says in Matthew 7:1. You'll be judged by how you judge. In other words, the same laws that you judge by are the laws that are you going to be judged by. So the king is not exempted from his own legislation. So when Barack Obama passes a health care law and he exempts himself and Congress votes for it and they exempt themselves, they're not obeying this principle of Lex Rex. But it still doesn't tell us, the citizens, what we're to do. Now, Samuel Rutherford says that we have a three-step process. Step one is we should fight with the means that are available to us. In other words, we should work with our senators. We should write into them. We should explain the Word of God to them. I've done that with a civil union bill in Colorado. I continue to send emails and letters and phone calls to our senators and our congressmen explaining what the Word of God says. Now, they might not vote right, but this is step one. We're to also use the courts. We're to use peaceful demonstrations So there was a Right to Life rally last week, and a big rally in front of the Capitol, or a rally in front of the Supreme Court buildings, so that they will hear our voices. These are all appeals, all lawful appeals within the system to change the system. That's step one. If that fails, if we've exhausted that step, and this is important, you have to exhaust that step. There are no more appeals left. The situation is broken down. The system can't be fixed from within. Then step two is flee. If, for instance, the civil magistrate tries to take our children away, forces them to go to government schools for an indoctrination not in the fear of God, well, and we've fought the court battles, and we've exhausted the Rutherford Fund and HSLDA's help, well, then it's time to flee the country. It's time to go to Canada, go to Mexico, go to New Zealand, go away. Get away from the situation, get away from the conflict if you can. If that is barred, like the situation that happened in Switzerland, when a homeschooling family was going to the mother's home country, they were on the plane, and they were in Sweden. They were on the plane, and the Swedish officials boarded the plane, took them off, and took their child away from them. If that's now the MO of the government, that you can't even peaceably escape or sneak away, then step three. And step three is conflict. You must engage the conflict. And that brought about the Puritan Revolution in England. So we have those three steps. Step one, fight with the means, the legal means that are available to you through the court system, through legislation. There was a homeschool girl here in Colorado that wrote the original personhood amendment to recognize that children who happen to reside in the womb are to be given the status of legal persons. And I just don't understand why the black community would associate themselves with homosexuals who want to claim that they're being treated like blacks were prior to 1865 because of their homosexuality, when really the black population, if they have anybody that they should be drawn to, it should be those children in the womb who weren't given personhood, much like slaves were not granted personhood, at least not completely prior to 1865. It was a gross sin prior to 1865. It's a gross sin now. It's actually a worse sin now, because not only are they not granted personhood, not only are they not granted equality under the law, but they're not allowed to live. They're given capital punishment simply for being inconvenient. So step one, oppose it with all the means you can. Step two, flee the situation if you can. Immigrate to another country. Go to a place where it's safer. If you're in a place and they're not going to allow you to keep your firearms, and you need your firearms to defend your family, that's God's duty to you, you might have to move to another county. And that might be as simple as that. And then step three is resistance, even armed resistance, but that must happen under a lesser magistrate. It does not become a free-for-all anarchy. That's the French Revolution. That's the Humanist Revolution. The Puritan Revolution, the American Revolution, all happened under a lesser magistrate, that is a local magistrate, lesser in the sense of law, that keeps order. It needs to be done in a legal way. So that's when we begin to flee the country. That's when we start thinking about it. So right now, you might want to think, depending on how the Boy Scouts rule, you might want to take your children out of Boy Scouts. But if the homosexuals then take away rights to homeschooling, and you're not able to disciple your children in the fear of the Lord, then you might have to leave the country or the state or whatever. And then thirdly, if that is shut off, if you can't leave the country peaceably, then it's probably a call to arms. And so those are the three steps that Samuel Rutherford brings to us. And I think they're very helpful as we think through the times. We need to be men of Ishkar. That is, we need to understand the times. And the times in America, well, aren't the 1950s anymore. These aren't the 1960s anymore. We're now entering a time in history in which the very foundations of society are crumbling away before us. Family is more than fragmented. Family hardly exists. What we would call the normal family, the family with a father and a mother who've never been married and they have children, and the children are biologically related to the mother and the father, that's become a minority in America. marriages that last more than 20 years. That's become a minority in America. So the family's gone. That's crumbled. The church that stands on the word of God, practically gone. Most churches don't even want to recognize the Old Testament. And if they recognize the Old Testament, they certainly don't want it to be a rule of faith and life. They don't want the law of God. So, the situation within the churches is pretty dire. There's so many counterfeits and so few of the genuines. The pillars of society of law, well, we now have a system of law in place based on stare decisis. Stare decisis means that the precedent becomes the law. The idea that law can be dependable is a good idea, but the idea that the decision then trumps the original is a bad idea. This was really pushed by Woodrow Wilson, and now it's become what we call super stare decisis, that when the court makes a decision the liberals really love, that becomes a decision that can't be overturned. It doesn't matter if it was wrong to begin with, it can't be overturned. And so when we see decisions like Roe, it really doesn't matter, Roe v. Wade, it doesn't really matter what the new Supreme Court thinks. They don't believe that they can overturn that because, well, Roe v. Wade, that's like super constitutional now. Same thing with the Kelo decision that allows government confiscation of private property if the government just thinks it's a good idea. It doesn't even have to be for government use. And then Lawrence v. Texas. Lawrence v. Texas was the decision in which the Supreme Court of the United States was tricked, but they in their decision said that states no longer had the jurisdiction, no longer had the right, the state right, to declare sexual homosexuality activities illegal. Homosexual activities could not be adjudicated at the state level because the federal Supreme Court has declared now by super stare decisis that homosexuality is a super constitutional right. Abortion, property confiscation, homosexuality. You start looking at these decisions and you see they're only going one way. When the court decides correctly, that becomes a minor stare decisis. When it decides in an evil direction, that becomes a super stare decisis. So you see the pillars of society, law, family, the church, they're coming apart. Right now, we're getting up close to 17 officially trillion dollars in debt. That's untenable. It's absolutely untenable. And yet we have politicians running around right now, Mary Landrieu this morning, saying we don't have a debt problem. We don't, except on Fox News. We don't have a debt problem. We have the president in negotiations with John Boehner. John Boehner not really negotiating, but giving the perception he's negotiating, saying that we don't have a debt problem. And, the $17 trillion that we are now facing isn't the whole picture. We still have another $17 trillion in unfunded liabilities. And Obamacare kicks in, it's going to be even greater than that. And then the U.S. Bank, the Federal Reserve that controls the money supply, the one that is in charge of making more and more and more fiat currency, just ones and zeros, they're in debt, insured by the U.S. voter, by the way, and it's a zero in interest debt to foreign countries of around another $20 trillion. You add it all up, it's coming down. The pillars can't hold up society anymore. So what do we do as a people? What do we do as the people of God? The walls are crumbling. Well, don't put your trust in the walls. Don't put your trust in society. Put your trust in the Word of God. You know, the grass withers and the flower fades, but one thing's going to last forever, and that's the Word of God. And His church, by the way, will withstand the very gates of hell. So don't put your trust in the government. Don't put your trust in the financial institutions. Merrill Lynch won't be there. None of them will be. Goldman Sachs, not there anymore. Don't put your trust in the U.S. military. Don't put your trust in anywhere but the Word of God. And get back to building your life on the Word of God. Make that your foundation. Build your family upon the Word of God. You probably gathered Kevin Swanson had to leave the room for a moment, but it's time to wind up this program. My name is Dave Buhner, and if you would like to interact with this program, please do so. Email us at generationswithvision.com. You can send that to Kevin at generationswithvision.com, and we'll do our best to interact with the email. We just ask that you make it polite, make it biblical if you can, and we'll try and get back to you. My name is Dave Buhner. We're trying to cast a vision for the next generation.